Well, amen. Praise the Lord. He is always enough for us. So praise the Lord for that message and song. If you got your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, as we continue our study on the life of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. And there's so much in the Word of God about this great servant of the Lord who made an impact on the children of God in the Old Testament. Hezekiah comes on the scene at a time when Israel, or at least the 10 northern tribes, which we have already discussed that about the two divided kingdoms, the northern kingdom of, called Israel and then the southern kingdom called Judah. But it's a time when the northern tribes of Israel were being taken into Assyrian captivity. And there was little hope that Judah would be able to avoid being taken into Assyrian captivity. Assyria was the superpower of the world at that particular time, and they were just defeating all the different areas, all the different armies, all the different kingdoms of the earth. And Judah was right in line to follow into Assyrian captivity. And then Hezekiah came. Praise the Lord for Hezekiah. And, you know, we studied understanding that America is not going in the right direction right now. And is there any hope for America to get turned around? Some churches, is there any hope for some churches to get turned around? Some families, marriages, is there any hope? You know, it's getting to the place where it's almost to the end and it doesn't look very hopeful for certain things to get turned around. But we have the example of Judah. God has given us the example of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah would lead Judah to victory over Assyria, which would have been humanly impossible outside of the presence of God. And yet, we have the presence of God. We have the presence of God to turn things around, even when we don't see that there's much hope that they will turn around. In Christ, we can do all things. And so we've studied a little bit of that even last week, and we wanted to see what he did, and one of the most important things that Hezekiah did is found in verse 2 when it says, and he did that which was right. That's a good start, amen, to be able to get a hold of an almighty God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He knew that only God could deliver them. And God, as we studied last week, is an eyewitness to everything. God sees what's taking place in our lives. He sees what's taking place in our country, in our nation. He sees what's taking place in our churches. And he's an eyewitness to everything. And so we wonder, why is it here on Wednesday nights are we studying this Old Testament story and this Old Testament character of Hezekiah? And it's very important that if you believe that we have, that first of all, there is a creator God, and you believe that we have his word preserved for us, that we study what God has preserved for us. Amen. Different dispensation of time, but the same God. Different enemy somewhat, but ultimately the same enemy, the old devil himself. The Bible says, and this is introduction, so bear with me, but over in the book of, I want you to know why we're studying this and the importance of it, but in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, study. New Testament, Jesus presenting to us the New Testament Christianity. Now we have the fulfillment of the scriptures. We still have the Old Testament. And we have the New Testament, but all of it is the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. A workman. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's going to accomplish something like Hezekiah. When it looked like all hope was gone, there was a workman that came on the scene. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it means rightly interpreting it and receiving that truth from that, that help from that, that biblical principle from that. Study. And then over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, it says this concerning the Old Testament, and this is in the New Testament. But this it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, now all these things, this is, you can put the whole Testament into this one verse. Now all these things happened unto them, the nation of Israel, God's children, God's chosen people. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, living examples, that we can apply it to our lives. And they are written for our admonition. They are written down by God, exactly what God wanted to have written down and preserved by God for us today. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wow. So all scriptures have been recorded as God wanted them to be recorded. Old Testament, New Testament, matter of fact, we study one more, this introduction, just to help you here, but in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 19, it says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all scriptures have been recorded and preserved by God for believers of every dispensation of time, God knowing what we would face in every dispensation of time and what we would need to learn to be able to excel even when all hope looks like it was gone, to accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. Isn't that good? Amen. I mean, that's why we're here tonight. That's why we come on Wednesday. That's why we have a Bible study and prayer time. That's why, not, I think we all understand we need to pray together, but we also need to study and learn of these biblical principles and what God has preserved for us so that we can apply the very same principles to our lives today when it might not seem possible that you can get the victory. Turning your life around, turning your family around, turning the church around, turning our country around. Judah, not much hope. But Hezekiah was one that wouldn't give up. Hezekiah knew the power of God. And so we can learn what actions he took, and we can apply that to our lives, especially if you're facing a situation that it doesn't look like there's a lot of hope involved. So with that said, now go ahead and stand with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 down to verse 11. What actions did Hezekiah take to get Judah to turn around and defeat the most powerful army known to man at this time, and the Assyrian army? Verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 8. He, in the first year of his reign, Hezekiah, first year of his reign, in the first month, so one of the very first things that he did when he was established as king, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitations of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." And let's pray. Father, we do bow before you tonight, and it is a blessing to be in church and study the very words that you have recorded and preserved for us to know. I pray, God, that you bless this time. Help each one to have an ear to hear what you have to say to them through this study. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hezekiah, the first thing that the Bible records here after he has determined within himself to do right according to the word of God in God's sight, as God sees it all. In verse 3, it says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So they had been neglected and closed to true worship. They were no longer keeping the fire burning in the Holy of Holies. They were no longer sacrificing as God wanted them to sacrifice. They were no longer calling upon God. The priests were not doing their part that God had established the priests to do in the Old Testament. The people were not praying. The people were not seeking God. They were not doing the things that God had commanded them to do. And thus, as he already has explained to us here, that's why they turned their back on God, and God lifted his hand of protection off of them. He lifted the power that he had that they had through him to defeat the armies of the world and to defeat the devil. And because they had turned away from God, then they lost all of that. And that's why they were headed into captivity. That's exactly why Israel or Jerusalem or the northern kingdom was going into captivity, and all their families were being dispersed, broken up, and taken away. That's why all this has happened, because they had turned away from the house of the Lord. They had turned away from serving God and worshiping God as God wanted them to worship him, and they had turned to the ways of the world. So the first thing that Hezekiah does, once he determines in his own heart that he is going to do what God would have him to do, what God wanted them to do then was to open the doors of the house of the Lord and reestablish true worship. See, God's people have need to worship God as he has instructed us. No doubt there would have been remnants that wanted to do it their way, and they continued to worship the creator God, possibly didn't turn to the Baal worshipers, didn't turn to the other types of religions of the day, but they weren't doing it God's way, and they thought that they were going to be spared because at least they held on to some form of religion or some form of God's purpose and God's plan. John chapter 4, we find Jesus here instructing us on worship. Let me just read it to you, but you can write it down. But most, we know this, but we need to be reminded of it. But John chapter 4, in verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus speaking at the woman at the well, and he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers," if there's a true worshipers, that means there's false worshipers. Means there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And if it's not God's way of worshiping him, then it's the wrong way of worshiping him, no matter how much of a following you have. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God wants us to do that. He seeks after. He's looking for those who is diligently seeking after him, and he will reveal his will and his ways to them. "For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You don't get to choose how you worship God. Now, you get to choose, but just because you choose to worship God the way you want to worship God does not mean that you are worshiping the true God. And that you have the benefits of worshiping God. You have the benefits of a walking with the Lord and serving God and looking to him and having the power to defeat the devil and having the power to overcome temptations, having the power to salvage relationships and having the power to raise a godly seed for Christ, having the power to just sense the presence of the Lord. All these different things. We lose that if we fail to do things the way that God would have us to do things. And how we worship him is a major part of our lives. The first thing that Hezekiah, when he comes into a almost hopeless situation, and Judah was on the brink of being taken right behind Israel, right behind Jerusalem, right behind the northern kingdom. They were in line to be taken into Assyrian captivity. There was no hope, but Hezekiah knew God. And he said, "All we have to do is get back to doing what God would want us to do. And the most important thing to get back to, first and foremost, is genuine worship of God." Not coffee house religion. But truly, following Christ today, are we ever going to see national revival? Are we ever going to see the church in America having the influence over society that it once did? Are we going to have strong families? The key is worship. See, people must turn back to Christ's church. Not just Christian church religion. I believe the Antichrist are going to come in through looking at a certain type of Christianity in love and peace, but let everybody else just decide what they're going to do outside of love and peace. Doctrine really doesn't matter. Let everybody do whatever they want to do and come together. That's how the rapture is going to start. That's how the Antichrist will be able to lead the world to supporting the Antichrist. That's how they'll lead to one world religion. Let's the whole world come together and let's have the very same religious philosophies. Let's bring them all together, a little bit of hodgepodge of everything around the globe, and let's bring it together and let's agree on how we can all come together. And so, love, peace, not doctrine. Can't have doctrine because that's going to separate us. So the world coming together, Can I tell you right now, one of the biggest things is food supply. And over in Europe, they're actually trying to take over a lot of the different processing plants because they are creating a lot of bad pollution. And if they can destroy all the animals, the cows, all these plants, and they can have one food disbursement place. If the world can come together and we can all have the same food supplies, all governed though, we'd have to come together on a government, on a one world food supply. There's a one world government, a one world rule of order, a one world everything that you can think of. That's what's going to usher in the tribulation period. That's what the Bible has recorded. That's what the book of Revelation reveals. And that was 2,000 years ago. God saw, knew where we would be in the 21st century. And all these things are one world religion, one world government, one world currency, one world food supply. Sounds good. If man determined the worship of God. But man doesn't determine the true worship of God. God determines how we worship Him. Yeah. So there's not much hope. When you find yourself in a situation when there's not much hope, the key is returning to true worship. Turning to Christ's doctrines. Returning to what thus saith the Lord. God's seeking people to worship Him so that He might bless people. You want God's blessings on your marriage? Seek God. You want God's blessings on raising your children? Seek God. You want God's blessings on a nation? Righteousness exalteth a nation. But righteousness is what's right in God's eyes. We have to get back to the way God sees it and then conform to what God reveals. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, let me read this to you. Again, this is nothing new to you, but it's important that this is what we turn back to. We got to turn back to true truth and true worship and true doctrine. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we find Paul writing to the church, and he is helping them to understand that the true church is the body of Christ. And how that in Christ's body, He's the one that plants people, individuals, into every individual body around the globe. Wherever there is a true church, it is a true body of Christ, and we all have the very same doctrine, and God puts people in there so that they can be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and accomplish what God has for that church to accomplish in whatever area that you live in around the world. And the Bible, not to go into all this, but chapter 12, it does. It tells us everything about the spiritual gifts, all the things that would need to be known. But the most important is found in verse 18, when it says this: "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." So commit to worship. In New Testament Christianity, you have to know that you have to be in the right church. You have to know that the church that you have committed yourself to has the doctrines of Christ, has Bible doctrine, has the Bible teaching, has the Bible preaching. When you come, you're going to hear what thus saith the Lord. You're going to understand and study the Word of God. You're going to be able to apply these principles to your own life and to your family and to your work and to your ethics and to your jobs and to the world. You're going to do everything, but it starts with coming to the true body, being placed in the true body where you can grow in understanding the words of God. (Clears throat) Because there's churches on every corner, but not every church has a Christ doctrine. And if they don't have the doctrines of Christ, they're not within the body of Christ. That's not saying they're not, maybe not be saved, but they're not worshiping with the right doctrines. And if they don't have the right doctrines, you can't apply the right doctrines. And you can't disciple people to understand the right doctrines. So you have to know that you're in the church that God's planted you in that has the doctrines of Christ so that you can grow there and be able to accomplish what God has you to accomplish through his church, and that is taking what God reveals to you home and establishing the Christian home, establishing Christian children, young people, establishing Christian ministries, all the different things that we need. Can I tell you, that's most important. That's what Hezekiah does. He opens the door to God's worship, the kind of worship God has established. Yeah. Then we find here that Hezekiah, once he opens the doors, understanding the church, Hezekiah brings in the priests. There in chapter 29, verse 4, verse 4 down to verse 11, he is actually addressing the priest, because that's who God established in the Old Testament to lead the people in worship. He would have the prophets to go out and preach the word, but the prophets, they go to the priests and worship God, take sacrifice, take offerings, keep the house, storehouse strong and healthy. And so he brings in the priest. And this is what he says to the priest, verse 4. And he brought in the priest and the Levites. Now all the priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests, but the tribe of Levi made up the priestly tribes. And so he brings in all those of the priesthood, if you will, in the Old Testament, the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. But before the house of the Lord, the doors are being opened, before the house of the Lord is sanctified as it needs to be sanctified, the leadership in the church had to be sanctified. So now we have the place of worship focused on the place of worship. He opens the doors. This is God's, what God would have us to do is look to where God would have us to worship from. He opens the door to the tabernacle, it's the temple, because Solomon built the temple. New Testament, right now, God would have us to open the door to the church. And then as he opens the door to the church, he addresses the leadership, which would be in the priest. And he says to them, sanctify now yourselves. So a purging of the church and the people would be to focus on opening the doors, and then sanctifying the leadership. Very important. What's wrong with America today? We're not looking at the church like we need to as a whole, but that's because of leadership. Never have we been so separated in leadership than what we've been here over the last 6 years or so. It's like there's such a divide. They don't care what's best for America. They just want what's best for their way of thinking. And they're willing to do whatever they want to do to be able to persuade the nation to go in the direction they want to go in. I mean, we're seeing it. We've been living it the last 6 years, all the different things taking place and divisions, and that's only going to get worse unless there's a Hezekiah in every state, in every city, in every place of government. We can't control that, but we can control ourselves, and we can control our vote, and we can control our church and what we're supporting. So he opens the doors and then he says to the leadership, sanctify yourselves. The purging of the leadership. Hezekiah realized that he would be the first one to have to present himself as an example for the others to follow. In verse 10, we find here, this is why, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. As he's addressing the priests, as he's addressing the Levites, he tells them some things. He tells them they need to sanctify themselves, but then he puts himself in the forefront. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to, as a king of Judah, I am going to have the example. I'm going to have a testimony. I am going to present myself. Before I would require you to do it, I've got to be willing to do it myself. I want to love God. I want to dedicate myself to God so that I can be an example to you. We only had those kind of leaders today in America. Yeah, who are looking to God and then looking to be an example to the rest of America. Over in the book of 2 Kings, this is what it says about Hezekiah and those kings concerning that very same thing. In 2 Kings chapter 18, everybody follow me tonight? This is studying the word of God, studying Hezekiah. Hezekiah, God's recorded that he turned Judah around. How did he turn Judah around? That's what we're learning. That's what we want to study so that we might know how we can turn things around if we're ever in the same situation in our own lives. Your personal walk with God, if you want to turn it around, this is what you need to do. If your family needs to get turned around, this is what you need to do. If the church needs to get turned around, this is what you need to do. If our nation will ever be turned around, this is what our nation needs to do. Look to worshiping the way God says to worship. And then the leaderships over those places of worship needs to be an example for others to follow. 2 Kings in chapter 18 and verse 5, it says this about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He's an example. See, that's what the Bible is telling us here. He made himself an example for the others to look to. And the Lord was with him because of this. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He got the victory because he dedicated himself to the Lord and was an example to all the other the inhabitants of Judah to follow in like suit. Can I tell you that Jesus knew that he was going to be working through the New Testament church for at least this 21st century. So in order to work through this, he knew that he had to establish worship. He established his church. And then he would have to establish leadership in the church. Because the leadership will determine the spirituality of the church and how they're being led. And so because of that, then we find over in the book of 2 Timothy that God gave qualifications for the leaders of the church so that the congregation could find a godly example, not only in Christ, but also in the leadership of Christ's church, to be able to follow. It's good to have an example to look to and to follow. And so we find here in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop, which is also looked to as an elder or a pastor, this is the pastor of the church. A bishop then must be blameless, no cause for blame. He can't be living a life of sin and be in this position. There can't be a cause for sin. He's got to be blameless, living a not a sinless life because we're all sinners, but not to the place of being blamed, having a sin that can be presented. If you have that, if you have this type of sin and not overcoming that sin, you cannot be a pastor. So he says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Okay, now mark that down. Husband. Not in what you identify with, what you are. That's a male. Of one wife. Not one at a time. One marriage. Because that is God's perfect will for all people. That's an example. Now, does that mean if you ever lose in a second marriage that you can never... Listen to me, God loves you, but you're going to have to struggle with more things on a second marriage than you did on the first marriage. And you'll even struggle more on a third marriage. And you'll struggle even more if you go after that. And marriage is hard enough, just one. So it is God's will that you not have all the baggage of three or four different marriages, and you stay focused on making it, fixing what's broken in the first marriage. So an example would be, so if you're going to be an example, then you have to have this type of a testimony. The testimony of what God's perfect will is for every man is for one wife, for every woman is for one husband. That's God's perfect will. It doesn't always work out that way because it takes two to make any relationship what it ought to be. And because it takes two, one person cannot sustain a marriage. And because it takes two, there will be divorces. And God does not discard you. He still loves you and there's still a place of service, but you can't be a pastor or pastor's wife. Because the Bible says, husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetousness. One of the ruleth well his own house means you have to have a testimony within your own family and how you're raising your own kids and how they respect you as their parent. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, serious. Respect. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's common sense. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Satan's there to try to get you to fall so that you can, because your fall, if you ever have this position, will impact the church. It will impact so many other families. So the devil's after you even more so because he can get more out of your fall than he can somebody else. You have to be aware of that. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And it says, likewise must the deacons. And it goes into the qualification. Why? Because this is a positions that God has established in the church, and it's positions of example. So others could look to that and strive not to be that individual, but to have the same convictions and have the same testimony, have the same love for God. So the leadership is important. That's why there's qualifications. Those qualifications haven't changed. Society's changed, churches have changed. And society would love to change those qualifications. And many have. Many denominations have changed their requirements for pastors. But is that what God has done? No. need to meet the requirements before occupying the position. Our Lord established them for others to be able to follow the example. We can't change what Christ established just because the times have changed. No, the times need to get back to the way it was before. There's such a small minority that have been so effective in changing what is acceptable in society. We need to make sure the church keeps the testimony of Christ. Again, I have to close here. Even David, we won't go there because of time, but David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. They'd been taken by the Philistines, you know the story. And David went up, and the Philistines brought the ark to him or on a new cart. And David had his thousands of men with him, and he allowed them to bring the cart that the Philistines had put it on, the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and he was going to bring it back in Jerusalem on a cart, which would have been easier transportation, but that's not how God said the Ark needed to be treated. God made it very clearly that the Levites were the only ones able to touch the ark, and they were to carry the ark wherever the ark was to go. And David lost sight of that. And Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady it, and the Lord took his life to where David was so afraid that of what God had done to Uzzah that he was afraid to even move the ark, and he was totally messed up in his heart and his mind, if you read the story. And then he realized, I didn't do it God's way. I tried to change the way that God wanted us to transport the ark by putting it on a cart, which was of the Philistines' way of travel. And he went back after he realized it, and he started moving the ark the way that the Bible says to move the ark, and God blessed David, and the ark was placed where God wanted the ark to be. Listen to me. You can't do it your way and have the blessings of God. And if you're trying to salvage something that's not, can't salvage it outside of God's help, you're not going to be able to, you're going to go into captivity. Judah would have went into captivity if they had not have had a Hezekiah who said, we can't do this, we can't turn it around on our own, but if we do it God's way, then we can have the victory that God wants to give us. We just got to make sure we're doing it the way God wants it to have us to have it done. Your own life. Trying to get your life turned around? Are you doing it God's way? Are you in a church that you ought to be in? You know, in the church that God wants you to be in? Are you planted by the Holy Spirit of God into that ministry? Are you looking to God for His way of handling the situations, whatever it might be? Your home? Is your home the way you want it to be? Is it the way God wants it to be? Or do you need to get that turned around? Listen to me. We have the example of Hezekiah turning all Judah around. And the principles are the same today. Churches out there, they're thinking that they have to do certain things to be able to grow the church, be able to take care of the finances. And they're going about it in the wrong way. They're doing it the way they want it to be done or the way the Philistines want it to be done. They're not looking to God and saying, this is what God says we need to do in the church and let God turn the church around. Oh, but we would have leaders like Hezekiah over America so we could experience revival in America. Let's start experiencing revival in our own hearts, and let's do what we can to experience revival in our church. And who knows? Even America might be turned around. But let's do what we can and do our part. If I could have every head bowed tonight and every eye closed for just a minute here. What Hezekiah did is a God's solution. It's God's plan. It's God's design to turn things around. Let's follow it. We've studied it. Let's follow it. Let's apply it. Father, tonight we love you and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in church. And thank you for this Bible study on Hezekiah. And God, how he was able to step into a position that was bound to fail. I was able to look to you and take action and start turning things around as you would have him to, only to deliver Judah out of the Assyrian captivity. Help us not only to learn this, but also to apply these very same principles. Bless in this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.